I most of the time when I sing it. It's a prayer from a mother for her child. And at the same time, it's a prayer for the Lord, for us, and the relationship that He wants to have with us. So I ask that you would think about it both, but also that this is the Lord's heart for you. Okay, Brandon. Bless you and lead you to follow Him.
Test. Oh.
I was muted.
But now I'm not. First time I heard Beth sing. We were doing a worship rehearsal up here one, I think it was a Wednesday night. And she said, she came in and she said, you know, I sing a little bit and I'd like to sing in church. Would you like to listen? I said, yeah, I would be delighted. So we went downstairs and right about where the first little Sunday school room is. And she had a little tape recorder about this big. And she was sitting on the floor. And so I sat on the floor with her and she plugged it in. And such a beautiful voice came out. You know, when you give a gift to the Lord, it's magnified somehow. Do you know what I'm talking about? You think you got it. But when you give it to the Lord, you'd be amazed. Right? Am I right? That's why I'm so excited about Lanny going to Cuba. Would you all just stand with me right now? We just can't let that go. You know, Cuba does not have a Bill of Rights. Right? So when you're living down there in Cuba and you say, well, you know, I got the right to do this, I got the right to... No, you don't. And Lanny's going into that situation with who he is. And we know what he is. He's a gift to the body of Christ at large. We get to have him most of the time. But he really has an apostolic anointing for setting things in order. And he's talking to folks who are right pivotal to what's going on down there in Cuba. So grab the hand of somebody near you. And I know you guys are wild praying people because I've lived with you for a long time. So what I want you to do is to start to pray in Lanny's direction and pray out loud so I can hear you. Okay? None of this praying in my heart to myself. That's what you do at home. Here in the body, we're going to pray out loud. So just start lifting him up to the Lord. And when you get a hold of something, then pray it out loud. Come on, let it loose. Hallelujah. Father, we pray that you give Lanny grace even more abundantly, that everybody that he touches down there and hears his voice will hear you speaking through him. Lord, we ask for protection for him throughout the journey. All the travel, planes, trains, cars, whatever. And Lord, give him a double portion of apostolic anointing to set that thing in order. And we thank you, Lord, for the gift that he is. I release him to your care in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. I'd like you to open your Bibles, please. I know you're going to wait for it to come up there. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. And while you're working there, working your way there, I'm going to give you another familiar scripture that you already know. From the book of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not irritate and provoke your children to anger. Do not exasperate them to resentment, but rear them tenderly in the training and discipline and counsel and admonition of the Lord. And then from 1 Corinthians 4:15. I'm reading from the Amplified, so I've got more words than you do. After all, though you should have 10,000 teachers in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So I urge and implore you, be imitators of me. I'd like to talk to you just a little bit this morning about patterns and the importance of patterns. I remember when we built the playset out back for the kids, and we had boards all over the place, and a lot of supplies, a lot of hammers, a lot of willing people, but not very many carpenters. But we had a plan, and so we knew we were going to have to build this thing, and it was going to have to stand straight, and so we had to get all the boards the right size. And so we were all struggling, you know, to figure out how to do that, you know, because half of us are engineers. By the way, for you kids that don't know, this is a pencil. Regular old lead pencil. See, I also have an 8-track tape recorder. I have a Betamax VHS. It still works. And I have lots and lots of albums. But anyhow, here's the problem. Here's the problem. We began to measure these boards. And so the first one, we got out the measuring tape, and we measured the board. And then, I think it was Bruce, who said, now we're going to use this one as the pattern. So he put a big P on it and a circle. And I thought, what a clever idea. Now we don't have to measure the rest of these. Well, the problem with that is, if you get the wrong idea about a pattern, you're liable to do this. You're liable to lay that pattern down, mark it, and put that pattern down, cut your board, and then, well, this is a pattern too then. So then you lay this one down on the board, and you mark it, and then you cut it, and then you cut it. And what you don't realize is that the width of the pencil line and the width of the saw blade is making each board a little bit bigger. So by the time you get ready to sit on it, it looks like this. Now my job is, I'm trained to be a test pilot, but my job is I'm a teacher. And I'd like to read you the kind of guys that I have to deal with. This is called fighter pilots, a special breed. Now these are the guys that I work with. This is written by Fred Reed. I guess he's just a columnist for the Navy Times. Okay. You have to understand that combat birdmen are a special breed of finding supported in the survey after survey of pilots. They're especially special in the Navy, which requires pilots to land on small metal plates floating in lots of water. The constant hard bumping is thought to make them progressively more special as time goes by. A balanced view of their occasionally weird behavior has to be considered in the light of their peculiarities. Fighter guys are, first of all, smart. You may ask, why anybody smart would try to land on a carrier? Intelligence and judgment are related, but not identical. Fighter pilots are quick-witted, competitive, versatile, courageous, boyish, and insecure. To compensate for this insecurity, they develop a robust, if shaky, self-esteem. This causes medical trouble. Flight surgeons report that when a pilot experiences lower back pain, it's almost always from lifting his ego. This immoderate self-appreciation is necessary to perform their jobs. Flying in combat is not for people who hesitate, ponder, or wonder whether making a bombing run through flak at 400 knots and 30 feet is a good idea. It isn't. Sensible people won't do it, so you have to have pilots. Of course, this healthy self-respect has its downside. For example, an F-16 pilot ejects over hostile jungle, the enemy will almost certainly capture him. This is because he will stop at every tree and carve on it, "If you ain't single seat, single engine, you ain't squat." The same thought can be seen on the wall of every men's room within 100 miles of a fighter base. Like other fighter folk, Navy pilots have a boyish side. Their landings are arrested, and so is their development. Firemen and fighter pilots are among the few people who actually do, as nominal grown-ups, the same things they played with as kids. Think of pilots as heavily armed 11-year-olds. 11, remember, is an age when boys don't like girls. The liberal yuppie press paints pilots as hardened, insensitive men lacking in humanity. This is nonsense. The average pilot, despite the sometimes swaggering exterior, is very much capable of feelings such as love, affection, intimacy, and caring. These feelings just don't involve anybody else. The pilot typically does well with women, especially masochistic ones, because fly guys are generally charming, funny, multifaceted, and take charge kind of guys. Can't think of anybody I'd rather drink a beer with, but I wouldn't want to marry one, because a fighter pilot is essentially a traveling show with only one actor. Okay, these are the kind of guys that I deal with. But the point that I'm going to make is that patterns are important, because I work at the test pilot school as an instructor, and half the time I'm teaching these guys how to test airplanes, but the other half of the time I'm teaching these guys to teach guys to test airplanes. You see, there's a difference. If I just teach them, then 30 guys per year get trained because that's all I can do. But if I teach other guys to teach guys to test airplanes, you see the multiplication effect. And if we're true to the pattern, then we get the same result every time, as long as we don't get too far from the pattern. Now, in this day of church growth, we have been learning a lot about not being slaves, but being sons. And being raised up in the Holy Spirit as sons of God. Sons with an inheritance. I think it's also important that we raise up fathers, you say, for the same reason. If you have a father that raises up another father who fathers another one, you see, we can perpetuate this thing instead of just raising up sons. So I'm going to draw us then into the scripture, finally. In the beginning, you remember, Satan was cast out of heaven. And so God wanted to clean things up on the earth with His plan. And His plan was to populate the earth with His people and take over, undo the works of the evil one. So He put Adam and Eve in the garden and He gave them a purpose. And what was the purpose? Be fruitful and multiply. You see, if God just wanted two, you know, He would have stopped there and He would have just said, okay, I'm done. But God wants many, many people, wants many children. He wants a people to call His own. So He says, go ahead and multiply and subdue the earth. Well, you know, things happened. They got thrown out of the garden. And ultimately, someone else had to come back to undo the works of the evil one, we know. And Abraham then became part of history. And God said to him, you know, I'm going to make a promise to you that your descendants are going to be lots and lots. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, isn't that awesome? Every family is going to be blessed. How are we going to do that? I submit probably a good start would be if parents would teach kids how to be parents. Corey says, say what? Malachi 2:15 says, why did God make the husband and wife one? And then he answers it, because he wanted a godly offspring. We know that husband and wife are one, right? The two become one flesh. And the reason is because God wants a godly offspring. That is, He wants unity. How do we keep going with that? Psalm 127:3 says that children are a heritage, a reward. These days, a lot of people don't think that. You see, if you lack a vision of God's initial purpose, then you will limit that purpose. They call it birth control. But it was God's initial purpose to populate the earth with a godly offspring. So here we are. What is our charge then? From the scriptures that I read when we started, we have a mandate for the father to bring the child up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, because that's a good thing. To rightly reflect the truth of God and develop a relationship of trust with the children based upon that truth. A father is someone who is responsible for the building up and formation of character in another person and who accepts that responsibility. It's kind of like on the Redskins. Excuse me for digressing. But if you tell the guy your responsibility on this play is to run out there and catch the ball, right? Well, it doesn't count unless he does it. You say, well, we've got a tight end in this play, and the tight end's responsibility is to catch the ball. Well, if he doesn't do that, then we may as well not have a tight end, right? You have a tight end if he accepts that responsibility and goes out. Because ultimately, he's going to be accountable then to everybody else. But why didn't you catch the ball? I mean, just because it hit you in the hands. That's right. For all you Redskins fans, just want to set you at ease. There's next year. So what do you do? I submit that the best pattern for fatherhood is found in the Bible. In John chapter 5. I'd like to discuss that a little bit with you before we get on to the baby dedication. Pattern of the father. These are the things that a father does. This is his job description. Spoken by the Lord. First of all, I'm going to tease you with one earlier. Matthew 3:17 is where God speaks from heaven and he says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." So he kind of announces to the world, you know, I'm pleased in my Son. And that's the Father's first job. He has to express pleasure in the Son. So that the Son can know that he can do things right. And even if he doesn't, the trying pleases the Father. Right? Can you identify with that, some of you fathers? In that regard, you have to pay attention whenever you know they're trying to please you. Let's see. John 5, verse 19 is where we'll start. Jesus answered them by saying, "I assure you, most solemnly I tell you, the Son is able to do nothing from himself of his own accord, but he's able to do only what he sees the Father doing." So the Father sets an example for the Son. I mean, a lot of times you can see somebody and you know who their father is. Am I right? Unless they're way taller. Okay, the Father, in verse 20, the Father dearly loves the Son. No conditions. They don't have to earn it. They just get it. Father's got to communicate somehow. You're unique. You're special. The Father then helps the Son to excel beyond him. He will disclose to him greater things than these, so that you may marvel and be full of wonder and astonishment. You see, you're not going to cap him down to where you are, but you're going to launch him. I never played soccer like my kids can play soccer. I never played basketball like they play basketball. But you see, I rejoice in that. I can't play drums like they can play drums. I think that's way cool. Right, Pete? You know? I encourage them in that. They delegate responsibility. Verse 22. Even the Father judges no one, for he's given all judgment entirely into the hands of the Son. You see, there's an importance there between the Father and Son of establishing a reputation, you say. Okay, I'm not going to do this. I'm giving it to you to do. With the understanding that He knows that whatever He does reflects on both of us. And in that regard, you've got to give them room to fail. Give them a job to do. I know, that's hard, isn't it? Verse 23. So that all men may give honor to the Son. He sees to it that the Son is honored. Puts him in situations where he's going to get honored. John 17, verse 10 says also that the Father communicates to the Son that all the Father has is the Son's. That is going to continue what I started or what we started together. And communicates the oneness of their spirit. You know, there's something that guys can tell you about their relationship to their father, whether or not they liked him. There's a bond that a guy has with his father that is stronger than likes and dislikes. He is an important figure in your life. More important than you realize. My own father was not a Christian. He passed away last year. And I don't know whether he had a chance at the end to commit his life to the Lord. But very early on, I became a Christian and kind of went my way. And I witnessed to him a couple times. But basically, I went my way. And he kind of just let me go. But I couldn't let go. You know, it was still very important to me what he thought of me. You know, guys are looking for approval from their dad. And we seek approval from God as well. We're looking for that all the time. It doesn't matter. But the dad is the one who gives it. That's an important thing. So, that's just a tease. Because what we're talking about here is not necessarily just guys. But we're talking about fathering. And fathering means developing the character in another person. So it includes the women too. But because we're a body, we live together. And when one part doesn't function, we limp. The whole thing does. So you see, we've got children running around in whom we want to develop character. And the parents can't be everywhere, especially if you've got a lot of kids. You can't be everywhere. It's up to us because all of the kids belong to God. And He has given them to us. It is our responsibility to develop character in them. Because we're all one. Right? So we need to pay attention. I heard this statistic. It was just amazing the other day. If people go by, let's say there's a crime being committed, and one guy passes by and sees it, 97% of the time, that guy will call and report the crime. 97%. I don't know where they get these numbers. I can't attest to their accuracy, but it's mind-boggling when you think about what it tells you. If 10 people go by, only 87% will call. If 100 people go by, 17% will call. Now, how many people do we have in here? You see, the point I'm making is that it's easy not to accept responsibility if there's a lot of people involved. But you know, the kingdom works. Kingdom of God works in the opposite way as the kingdom of this world, right? The only thing you get to keep is what you give away, right? As Tim was saying, you guys are giving people because you know that. You bought that truth and you know it. Stuff you hold on to, you lose. You give it away and you get it. I mean, that's how it works. How many people can say amen? Amen. Yeah, you know that. And we walk in that grace because that was something that very early on was emphasized as a teaching. But the kingdom works kind of opposite of the world. And so we have to work opposite to the world. When we see kids, we have to take responsibility. We have to help raise these kids. Why? Because we don't want to lose them. I'd like to read to you a biblical account of a dedication.
a baby dedication, and it's in 1 Samuel. And then we'll bring the babies up and dedicate them. Okay, there was a man named Elkanah. I'm not good with Hebrew names, but that's close enough, I guess. He had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. How many know if you don't have any kids in that society, that's not a good thing? When the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give to Peninnah, his wife, and all her sons and daughters portions. But to Hannah he gave a double portion, for he loved